Me. It's good to be with you this morning. As I arrived this morning, I noticed that there was a car parked there and the license plate said Opa Pit. Kind of made me feel welcome because I just about a week ago joined the ranks of Opa. And my friends tell me that I've looked the part for many years, so it's about time. If you have your Bibles, please turn them to Romans chapter 13 to read some well-known words. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. I'll be reading from the NIV. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 8 through the end of the chapter. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this remembering the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Let's just bow in a moment of prayer. Father God, we do come humbly into your presence. Lord, your word is full of exhortations to hear your word carefully. So we do pray today that you would give us ears to hear, for your name's sake. Amen. Recently, your pastor was ministered at our so-called quiet day, when we stop lectures for a day and we gather together to focus on our walk with the Lord. And he was a real blessing to us. He preached two messages. And I do hope that his ministry is proving to be a blessing to you. Well, speaking of the Bible Institute, you know, I've noticed something very interesting. I've been there now. God has sustained me there for the past 18 years. It's actually a nice situation to be in because every 3 years I get a new congregation, so I can tell the same stories and get the same laughs. But I've noticed something very interesting. Fairly early on in their training, we ask students to write out a word of testimony. And sometimes even graduating students, third-year students about to graduate, one or two of them give a testimony at graduation. And we ask them to write it out beforehand so that we can sort of vet it and make sure that it's appropriate, the content. And I found something to be very striking. Consistently so, the students never talk about eternity. You know, they talk about the blessing of being at the Bible Institute, the way the Lord called them, all the wonderful things they've learned. They talk about their future ministry, but there's no mention of eternity. And as soon as I mention to them, what about eternity, they all say, well, yes, of course. They know it's there, but it kind of hasn't dawned on them. It's not part of their sort of their day-to-day life. Now, I think in our text today, the Apostle Paul recognizes that same phenomena. He uses the analogy of waking up from your slumber or sleep. Now that word occurs about five or six times in the New Testament. And one of the occurrences is quite interesting. It's the story of Eutychus. You know the story of Eutychus? Eutychus falls asleep while the Apostle Paul is preaching. He had an excuse, however, it was late at night. And you know what happens to him? He falls out of the window and he dies. And Paul fortunately could revive him. But I think Paul recognizes that we become a little dozy when it comes to certain doctrines. We fall asleep. I should mention to you here that when you're a preacher, you notice when people fall asleep. But Paul is talking about something far more profound. He's talking about that when it comes to the things of eternity, we tend to kind of doze off. And the moment someone says, what about? He says, yes, of course. But the truth is that we tend to forget. Well, in our text, embedded in the heart of our text, is this kind of eternal perspective. But Paul says in verse 11, he says, I want you to understand the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. There's the word, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. What strikes me as I look at these words is that there's a real sense of urgency in the Apostle Paul's language. Paul says not just, you know, that it's kind of time to, you know, sort of wake up. He says it's not just that the eschatological clock is ticking, but he says the alarm clock is ringing. He says the hour has come. It's time to wake up. And you and I know what happens when that alarm clock goes on those cold winter mornings in the Cape. What do? We kind of reach out and we just hit that slumber button or that snooze button, whatever it is. And Paul says, don't do it. Wake up. Wake up. He says, understand the hour that we're living in. What is very interesting, I want you to notice the time frame that Paul uses. He says, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. That's a fairly narrow sort of time frame. It's not as though Paul says, you know, it's nearer now than the beginning of creation. But Paul says in a matter of 10, 20 years, he says, you know, that's come nearer, that much nearer. There's a real sense of urgency. Seems to me that the Apostle Paul expected our Lord to come during that period of time. He could have come. Some of you will remember the name Harold Camping. 2011, Harold Camping, a Christian radio station owner, you know, started warning everyone about the end of the age that was going to come, and he predicted an exact date. I think it was in May or something, 2011. Now, his error was not to draw attention to the second coming of Christ. His error was to pinpoint a day. Paul doesn't tell us the minute. He says, the hour is drawing near. The hour has arrived. It's time to wake up. What I want you to notice here again is that Paul talks about salvation drawing near. He talks about the darkness receding. He talks about the salvation drawing near. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. See, for the Christian, salvation is something to look forward to. Darkness recedes and the light comes. It's something that we should be looking forward to expectantly. The hour has arrived. This will be a time of great rejoicing. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul's argument up to this point in the letter of Romans, you will know that if you're a Christian, if put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your salvation is secure. Amen? Paul says in Romans chapter 5 verse 2, that we rejoice in our hope of glory. I want you to ponder that word for a moment. You will not rejoice in your hope of glory unless you are certain that that glory will be yours one day. But the Christian rejoices. Why? Because he knows it's not dependent on anything he or she has done, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I stand before God one day, I don't point to my years of service at the Bible Institute. I say, Lord, there's only one reason, the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of him, I rejoice. Because his work, his salvation, is sufficient. In chapter 6, the Apostle Paul looks at the potential problem of sin. What about sin? Can sin derail our salvation? No, he says. Romans 6:23, well-known words. Is there some water here? Excuse me. Excuse me. Paul says there, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful picture. God gives us a gift in Christ Jesus. Well, what about sin? What about not, if sin doesn't derail, what about the law? What about the law? The law condemns us. Maybe the law can derail our salvation. Notice, says the Apostle Paul, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Isn't that glorious? No condemnation. Because Christ has paid the penalty in full. What about suffering? Paul says, you know, our present sufferings cannot be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. No, says Paul, there's nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. My friends, those chapters, Romans 5 to 8, are some of the most glorious chapters in the whole Bible. And if you're a Christian, your salvation is secure. It's something to look forward to. And Paul says it could happen at any moment. Wake up. Get ready. Do you remember, if you can cast your mind back to 2010 when we had the World Cup? Seems like another age. Not so. But if you went to the airport, what happened? You saw that big clock there. Do you see that clock counting down to the deadline? 1,000 days. 8 days, 7 days. And if you drove around Cape Town, what did you see? Everywhere, preparations were in full swing. Why? To meet that deadline. That's the analogy that Paul is using here. Paul says, listen, your salvation is drawing nearer. Make sure that you are getting ready. Make sure that all the preparations are in place. All the training has been done. Well, what should we do? I think there's really two things that in this text that the Apostle Paul requires us to do. The first is to lead lives of love, and the second is to lead godly lives. I remember reading shortly after this, you know, when this Harold Camping prediction hit the news, there was one of his followers. His name was Keith Bauer, 38-year-old truck driver in America. And he was one of the followers of Harold Camping. And he'd always want to take his family on holiday to the Grand Canyon, but he could never afford it. So he thought, okay, I'm going to be very clever. We know the Lord is coming back. I think it was wherever it is, May. So a couple of weeks before, I'm going to take my family on this holiday to the Grand Canyon. I'm going to max out the credit card, and the Lord's going to come, so I won't need to worry about settling the debt. Seriously. Now, my friends, you see, when you look at this man, you can see that his thinking was all related and revolved around this life. Not so. It's all about enjoying himself here. That's not the Apostle Paul's perspective in this particular text. He says, no, the darkness is receding, the light is coming, salvation is drawing near. Therefore, get ready. Make sure that you are ready for that day. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you look at the pattern of this world, I think you can summarize it with three elements. First of all, the world tends to live for the present. The world tends to live for, people tend to live for themselves. And secondly, people tend to indulge the flesh. That's true. That's the pattern of this world. And strikingly, the Apostle Paul challenges each one of those elements. He challenges us to remember glory. And then secondly, he says, don't live for yourself. Thirdly, don't indulge the flesh. Well, let's look at verse 8 of our text. Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Now, there's nothing new here. We know that love is important. You know, one of the courses I'm teaching at the moment is the General Epistles. It's very challenging books. I'm enjoying the experience. I think the students are benefiting. But, you know, I'm almost tempted at the end of each of my classes, as we wrestle with some of the details, the argument in the book of Hebrews, the structure of the book of James, these are debated questions. I'm almost tempted to say at the end, because students can listen and find a little overwhelming. I'm almost tempted to say, but friends, remember, what is the great summary of the Christian life? Is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it's all about at the end of the day. You know, Paul says, what happens if, even if you have all knowledge, he says, but if you don't have love, he said, it's like a clanging cymbal. And you and I need to be reminded of this great obligation to love. Paul says, if you love, you do no harm to your neighbor, and that is a fulfillment of the law. Because you're not going to commit adultery against your neighbor. You're not going to steal from your neighbor. You're not going to take your neighbor's wife. You're not going to lie to your neighbor. Because love does no harm to the neighbor. Paul is not saying that love replaces the law. He's simply saying that love teaches us how to fulfill the law. The law condemns the unbeliever, but the law guides the Christian. The gospel turns us away from ourselves. The gospel turns us to others. Notice his language. It's very important. Let no debt remain outstanding. In other words, we have a continuous obligation. Except the continuing debt to love one another, fellow Christians. But then he says this, for he who loves his fellow man, or the Greek says he who loves another. We can summarize Paul's thoughts in this way, that we have a whenever the need arises, you have an obligation to love, whoever it is, whether it's a brother or whether it's an enemy. What good is it if you just love those who are your friends? Even the pagans do that, says Jesus. That's not glorifying to me. That's not what I'm talking about, says Jesus. I'm talking about laying down your life for others, being other-centered. Paul in Galatians chapter 5 says, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. These things don't save us, but these things are a reflection of God's Spirit at work in us, a fruit of the Spirit. We have a continual obligation, no matter how often. Let me ask you this, Christian. If the whole church were filled with people like you, how loving would it be? I think it's a great question. By this they will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Is that true of you? I wonder what, when you, if you had to ask a student, you know, tell me about Pete Smith. I wonder if they would say, you know what? Love, love, love. That's really what he's saying here. I doubt that that's what they would say. We're praying for your salvation. Secondly, Paul says, and he uses the analogy of getting dressed. It's so wonderful. He talks about, don't hit that snooze button. He says, get up. And now he says, get dressed properly. Take off. He says, take off. Let's look at the language in verse 12. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Take off and put on. Both are necessary. You see, sometimes, my friends, we want to put on the new over the old without taking off the old. It doesn't work. One foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. Sometimes we take off the old, but we forget to put on the new. And so we struggle. Paul says both are necessary. And I do think in verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul explains what he means. But I want you to know before I look at those verses that he uses the language he talks about here in verse 12 of armor, the armor of light. When I think of armor, I think of two things. One is that there's a battle going on. Notice what Paul says, let us. Paul includes himself there. If you know the book of Romans, you'll know in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about his struggle with the law. The things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I should do, I don't do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul recognizes, my friend, that it's like a battle. It's a battle in the soul like no other battle. And no one is exempt. Not even the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't it be great if we could advertise the Bible Institute like this? Come and study at the Bible Institute. We guarantee that you will be flesh-free when you leave. I mean, what a selling point. I mean, the people would come flocking. But it's not like that. It's continuous struggle. It's warfare. And Satan will do anything to hinder us and to cause us to stumble. But my friends, armor also suggests protection. It's the armor of light. The armor of light. And Paul goes on to explain in verses 13 and 14. Notice he said, "Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies, drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, debauchery, nor in dissension and jealousy." That's the taking off. These things should not characterize our lives. What is very interesting, and you might not see it in some of your translations, but most of those characteristics there are in the plural in the Greek. This is the pattern of the world. Paul says your life should not be characterized by these things. It's not that Christians never sin. But my friends, if there's a pattern of sin like this in your life, there's a problem, says the Apostle Paul. Let us behave. Take off these things. Verse 14. Rather, clothe yourself. It's the same word as where he says, put on the armor of light. The same word in the Greek. Put on the armor of light. What do you mean, Paul? Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, the Apostle Paul reminds us here that we don't fight the battle in our own strength. Because we are no match for the evil one. But Paul here says, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we put him on, we remember the work that he has done for us. We remember his godly life. We remember that he was too tempted like us, yet was without sin. We remember that for the joy set before him, he persevered and sought to honor God. And that becomes our model. But notice how the text ends, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. I think the Apostle Paul ends there because he wants to remind us that even though we might clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that at that point we become exempt from the battle and the struggle. It never ends, my friends. We must never let our God down. Well, let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? If the whole church were filled with people like you, would it be a godly church? Great question, isn't it? You know, maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning and they're saying, you know, none of these things are true of me. None of these things are true of me. Maybe it is, my friends, because you've never experienced that salvation. I would urge you this morning to use the opportunity signified in the Lord's Supper to make matters right with God. Salvation is a gift of God in Christ Jesus. You need to humble yourself before the Lord, acknowledge your sin, and ask that God would have mercy upon you. But maybe you're sitting here today and you say, Pete, you know, I just go to church to please my wife or my husband or my parents, whatever it is, and I'm not really concerned. Life is pretty good, thank you very much. My friends, let me again remind you of the imagery of this text. The darkness is receding. The light is coming. No matter how good your life is here, it's going to come to an end. Whether it comes to an end through Christ's second coming or through your death, it will come to an end. And Paul is reminding us that what awaits us is better by far. Some of you will know this quote from C.S. Lewis. I don't have it down exactly, but it's something like this. And it's talking about the Narnia, in the Narnia series, as he comes to the end of the book. He says, let me just get it here again. Sorry, my writing's not very clear. He says here, a great story, referring now to eternity. He says, a great story begins which no one has read. You know, a great story begins. So as you come to the end of the Narnia series, he says, you know what, it's just the beginning. My dad passed away recently, 86 years old. I remember his 80th birthday, I shared this testimony because he claimed to be a believer. And I could say to him, Dad, the best is still to come. You know, that's great news for an 80-year-old. But the best, you know, this has not even been a rehearsal. So he says, the great story begins which no one has read. It goes on forever, and each chapter is better than the one before. Isn't that wonderful? And my friends, if you're a Christian, it is certain. Get ready. And if you're not, my friends, here's an opportunity today to bow the knee and say, yes, Lord, I want to be part of that great salvation. That when the light comes, I might rejoice and glorify in what you've done for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you again that we could remember your death on the cross. And Lord, we know that as we stand before you, if there's just one word we could say, it would be surely this, Jesus Christ. Father, we rest and rejoice in him, and we thank you that because of his work, we can know certain salvation. Thank you, Lord, that a day is coming soon when he will return to set matters right. Thank you, Lord, that our salvation, our sure, glorious salvation, is drawing near. Help us, we pray, to get ready. For your name's sake. Amen. So we go.